chapter 4. Burma team is back. Marshall is here. I heard Marshall telling someone at the in the foyer, he and John McCarty made a deal that either they would both stay home or they would both come. And they decided to both come, and Marshall came, and then John called, I think this morning, and said, I ain't coming. So let's make sure we rag him a little bit about that. Of course, he's got a few years on Marshall. That long trip, I'm sure, may have hit him a little harder than it did Marshall. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. You found your text. Let's read together. Hey, Daniel, could you turn that light on there? Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knows not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. I want to talk to you this morning about what I'm calling the greatness of the kingdom of God. If you have an outline there, you'll see I have 5 points. And we'll look at them perhaps rather quickly. Number one, the first point I want to make this morning is the inability of man to grow the kingdom. The inability of man to grow the kingdom. Look back there at verse 26 and 27. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And what does the man do? He sleeps. And he rises up and goes through the next day, and he sleeps at night. He gets up in the day. He sleeps at night. And what does the man do that makes this seed that he puts in the ground to grow? Nothing. The man may put the seed into the ground, but there is absolutely nothing. He has no ability to make that seed germinate and to sprout. And so it is with the kingdom of God. God is growing his kingdom, and there is absolutely nothing that you can do about it. He may use you. He may use you to help him. He may use you to do certain things. And the bottom line is, you are not able to grow God's kingdom. And there is 2 or 3 ways in which that inability shows up. The first one is the farmer. As we said, the farmer cannot make the seed grow. The second is the farmer's understanding of how the seed grows is limited. Can you understand that? Have you ever, those of you who have had a garden, you can see, or maybe you in a science experiment, whatever, you may put a seed in a glass of water or loose soil or whatever, or you may put it in the ground and you may dig it up to see if it's starting to sprout or whatever. But that seed is there, and what does it do? What happens to it? It germinates. What does it look like as it germinates? It begins to swell up, doesn't it? Starts swelling up a little bit, and then at the end of it, or one certain end of it, something starts to break apart, and life begins to come forth from that seed. Now, I don't know how many of you have had gardens. All right? I've talked about our gardens before, I know. But there are certain years that we have planted a garden and the soil doesn't stay loose. Now, how do you know when your garden, when your vegetables, wherever you plant, is first about to come out of the ground? What's the first sign that you see? The raised up soil, or the soil begins to crack. All right? I've thought about this a lot, or off and on as I've had gardens. Sometimes we've planted a garden and the soil, and when you first get through planting, the soil is loose and you've covered up the seed, and maybe in a week or so or 10 days or so, you may begin to see some new plants coming up. But occasionally, there have been times when between the time we planted the seed and it came up, we got a hard rain. And a hard rain will pack the soil. It would come a hard rain, and then it would dry up and be sunny for a few days. And the soil on top of where we planted those seeds had about a quarter inch, eighth inch to quarter inch, hard pan-like layer there. And it is amazing to me at the power that this tender little seed has. As it begins to push up, and it will break that hard pan of soil on it. It will crack it open. And underneath there is this seed that has bent over double. You know how they will do. The leaf will be turned down, and the bend of that seed is pushing up. And it is very tender. Yet it somehow, it's amazing the power that it has to push and to crack open that hard soil and come out. The power of that seed is amazing. You've all seen a sidewalk, particularly in a residential part of town where that area of town is an older part of town, and the trees that have been planted in the yards are old, and now they are big, and were planted close to a sidewalk, and what happens? The sidewalk cracks. The sidewalk is pushed up. I've seen sidewalks pushed up that far. We used to ride our bicycles over, just use it for a jumping ramp when I was a kid, over certain places where it was pushed up so much. The power of the roots of that tree to break concrete. There is nothing anybody can do to stop that, other than not put the sidewalk there or to kill the tree. The inability of us to prevent that is the same as it is with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a seed that is planted, and we don't understand how it grows, but it grows. We don't understand how it all operates, how God moves and works, but it is there, and it takes place. The second point is the constant growth of the kingdom. Look in verse 28, and what do you see? He says, "For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear." When the plant comes up, and the farmer is just watching it day after day, he may tend it, he may pull the weeds, he may water it, but there's nothing he does to make that plant to grow. And at first it comes up, and there's the plant. There's the stem and some leaves. And then there may, depending on what kind of plant it is, there may be a bloom. And then there begins to be fruit pods. And then there begins to be fruit in the pods. And it takes place while he does nothing but watch. And it is constant. It is inevitable that this takes place. Sometimes, this will be the statement there, we are too close in time and space to see the growth of the kingdom. Sometimes that we are maybe looking at the kingdom of God, and we may be looking at too short a period of time to see the growth. If I were to look at your life, or you were to look at mine, and just look at my life from a spiritual perspective, and you look at it yesterday and you look at it today, you may not be able to see a whole lot of difference. But if you were to look at my life 30 years ago and look at my life today, you ought to be able to see some difference. And hopefully it's in the positive direction. But sometimes we're too close in time to see the difference as we're looking. It's that way with a plant. You can go out there one day and it may be 3 inches tall. The next day, you may not can tell much difference. But if you go away and come back a week later or a month later, the difference is obvious. Sometimes we're too close to something, too close in space. I'll give you an example of that. DJ is not here today. I'll tell a story on DJ. Give Stephen a break. Or my sons a break. A few years ago, how old is DJ now? 23. And DJ was about 19. And I may not get the details of this exactly right. Vicki is getting extremely worried, aren't you, Vicki? When DJ was about 19, if I remember me and him talking about this and kind of how what he told me related to me, a couple of things happened, probably among other things, that changed his life. One thing was he went on mission trip, his first mission trip to Guatemala, and he told me it just had an impact on his spiritual walk with God. The second thing was a CD that he listened to, a sermon that John McCarty had passed out. Some of you probably have listened to it by Paul David Washer, speaking at a youth conference or something. And perhaps particularly that, but God used those two events to set DJ's heart on fire for God. And about that time, just shortly after that, DJ came and worked with me and the guys that worked with me for a couple of years. So it was right at that same time that happened. And DJ was, at that time, was just a little bit rough around the edges. I mean, he was 19 years old. And I could look at DJ's life when he came to work one day, and I could look at his life when he came to work the next day, and I couldn't tell a whole lot of difference from one day to the next. But he worked with us for about two years. And it had nothing to do with me. Has something to do with what God was doing in his heart. But from the day that he left, if I look at his life from the day he left and compare it to the day that he started, it was a world of difference. The growth of God's kingdom in his life was constant. It was inevitable. The seed that was planted in the kingdom in his heart produced fruit. You may not could see it in a short span of time, but 2 years is a short span of time. And it was amazing the difference. I can see even more difference the 2 years that have passed since then. God's work is constant. God's work is inevitable. We don't always understand how that he does it. We don't always understand what it is that he is doing. But he is at work. The third thing is the harvest of the kingdom. You see in verse 29, what does it say? When the fruit is brought forth, immediately the man puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. Four or five statements I want to make to this. The first one is this, that in this parable, in this picture, we see that there is an end to this stage, I don't know what word to call it there, of the kingdom. There is a time when God has planted the seed, and the man has planted the seed, but there's an end to it. The harvest is come. And in our lives, and in this time in the growth of the church and in God's plan, there is an end to this phase. There will be a time when the Lord will come again, and this portion of it is over. I know some of you armchair theologians don't like the word dispensation, and I'm not going to use that word, lest I incur your wrath. But help me find a better word, you know. All right? This phase of God's kingdom, there is an end to it. Secondly, there is a purpose for it. The purpose for the man planting the seed is for the fruit. And that is the same purpose it is with God's kingdom. His purpose for the church, His purpose for our lives is to bear fruit that He may harvest into His kingdom. Thirdly, there is a need for patience. There is a need for patience. As the man plants the fruit in the garden, the fruit does not come immediately. There is a need to be patient and to give time for the fruit to come. Fourthly, there is a reason to hope. We plant the garden, there are reasonable expectations. We expect fruit. I want to compare our expectations and our hope with that of the world by reading a paragraph or two. A man named Sir Philip Gibbs wrote a book. I'm not sure when the book was written. It would be interesting to know, but I suppose that it was after World War II. And he is from London, or from England, I'm pretty sure. But he wrote this book sort of speculating and thinking of the possibilities of a world war that was fought with one of the primary weapons being poison gas. So he's sort of a pioneer in the science fiction realm, perhaps. But here he is writing this book and exploring the possibilities of a catastrophe and a war of poison gas. And here's what he said, the comment he made. He said, "If I smell poison gas in High Street, Kensington," is that in London? Does anyone know Kensington? "If I smell gas in High Street, Kensington, I'm not going to put on a gas mask. I'm going to go out and breathe deeply of it because I will know that the game is up." Now that mentality is not the mentality of a Christian. I want you to listen for just a minute. No man, this writer goes on to say, no man can think like that and at the same time believe in God. You catching this? He said, if the poison gas is in the street, I'm going to just go out there, take a deep breath and breathe it in deeply and just die. Because I will know that the game is up. And this writer makes the comment, you cannot believe like that and at the same time believe in God. If God is the God we believe Him to be, there is no room for such a pessimistic outlook on life. There may be remorse. You may have regrets. There may be penitence. There may be contrition. There may be repentance. There may be soul searching. There may be heart searching. There may be in your life the realization of failure and the realization of our sin. But there should never be despair. Because there is a reason to hope. Just as we plant the seed in the ground and we expect a harvest, we expect growth. It is true in our lives and in the kingdom of God. You can expect. There is reason to hope, reason for hope in our lives. Listen to this poem. Workman of God. And notice the poem paints a picture of a battle, just briefly. And notice that the portrait that you see in this war is not a passive, defensive posture. Okay, notice that as I read. He says, Workman of God, oh, lose not heart, but learn what God is like. And in the darkest battlefield, thou shalt know where to strike. For right is right, since God is God, and right the day must win. To doubt would be disloyalty, to falter would be sin. I want to encourage you to not despair. You know, I was thinking last night as I was thinking through just that point. And I was going through in my mind where you sit generally every Sunday morning. And I can tell you, I'm not going to name them this morning, but as I was sitting there going through my mind, I could name almost every family in this church that either is experiencing, and most of them, even right now, you are experiencing some difficult times. It may be health issues that are either ongoing or just presently have come up on you. It may be issues with parents, with spouses, with children that are just tearing your guts out. And I could go down through here and name this family has this issue. This family has this issue. Almost all of us. And I want to encourage you, do not despair. There is reason to hope. There is reason to go on. There is reason to press on. Not to let life come to you and sweep you about as in a current of a wild stream, but to be on the offensive, to be a force, to realize where we are at in the kingdom. God has planted us there. We are there. There is a reason. There is a purpose for where we are at, and there is reason to hope. And then the last thing in that group, there is a need to be prepared. The farmer comes the day when he must be prepared to harvest. He must be prepared to irrigate the crops. He must be prepared to prepare the soil. He must be prepared to do the work of the kingdom. And it is such in our lives with the kingdom of God. Number four, the mystery of the kingdom. Look at verses 30 through 32. This is one of the most unusual parables in the New Testament. A little short parable. Verse 30, 32 says, "Whereunto should we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." First point is that the kingdom at times is hard to understand. And I can mean that two ways. Number one, it's hard for me to understand what the point is of the parable, or to understand the concepts or the illustration even that he gives. But it's hard to understand in that it is showing a contrast between something that is small and something that ends up being large. And one point to make, this will be the second one, is that the humble beginning of the kingdom is misleading. This small mustard seed that you may plant may be misleading as to its humble beginnings, and yet it can grow up to be great. It can be that way with any seed. An acorn. Have y'all noticed how many acorns there are this year? Are they that way at your house? We've got a couple of red oak trees that, I mean, it's just crunching on the ground. You know, if you walk across there, the acorn, there's so many acorns. And yet that one acorn can be as big as the end of your finger, and yet 50 years later be a tree 3 foot in diameter, 2 foot in diameter. The humble beginnings can be misleading as to the potential. It's that way with the kingdom of God. The humble beginnings of God's kingdom. One man in a room with 11 disciples. And yet, its impact in the world is unmeasurable. The last thing, the benefits of the kingdom are universal. This parable gives us a picture of fowls that come and lodge in the branches. And you can read and see different explanations for this. One explanation that is commonly given is that the branches, the mustard plant and the branches, are the church, are the kingdom of God. And the fowls that come and lodge in the branches are like tares in the wheat, kind of the same analogy. They are unbelievers that come and take part in the church, and yet they are not part of the church. That is one explanation that is given. I don't know that that's right or not. The explanation I wanted to give to you is slightly different, in that I'm saying that the benefits of the kingdom are universal. The fowls come, the birds come, and make use of the branches. They make use of the church. And the world is that way. Look at how the world benefits from the church. Can you think of ways? I'm telling you, there are a multitude of ways that the lost pagan world out there benefits because of Christian people. A host of ways. They reap the benefits while denying the source. But that's okay. God can give them grace through us. That's just the way it is. And someday, the goodness of God that He has shown to them will be used to judge them. You see that in Romans, I believe, chapter 2. The last thing is this, the greatness of the king. Let's look at verse 33 and 34 again. "With many such parables Jesus spake to them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." The king, the teacher, the master teacher. First of all, the king is a patient and wise teacher. Notice this last phrase in verse 33. It says, he spake parables unto them. Notice that phrase. As they were able to hear it. As Jesus taught. And as Jesus walked through the earth. And as Jesus was surrounded by those who came to see his miracles. Hopefully to be touched by him. To receive something from him. Or to learn from him. It says he taught them. As they were able to hear it, Jesus recognized where people were at. Jesus understood how to teach and when to teach and how much information to give. The last thing, the fellowship of the king is a privileged position. It says that when he was alone, there were times when Jesus was surrounded by people. But there were times when Jesus got alone with just his disciples. And he shared things with them that he did not share with everyone else. He explained things to them that other people did not get. Do you realize what a privileged position you are in? You could be a wino in the gutter. You could be. You could be in a third world country and never hear of Jesus Christ. You could be. You could be in Burma, surrounded your whole life by, is it Buddhism or Hinduism? Buddhism. Surrounded by Buddhism. You could be in Guatemala, wishing you had a tin house that some missionaries came to build. But you're not. You are in a privileged position. Not that you have are here listening to me. You are in a privileged position in that you are in the vicinity of God's abundant grace. There are a host of people in the world who would swap places with you in a heartbeat. Do you understand that? Do you realize what you have got? Do you realize the possession that is yours? Sometimes things are so common to us that we can come to the place where we despise them. Sometimes God's grace may be so common to you that it loses its value. I pray that each of us may see what we have, may see our possession and hold it dearly. Would you pray with me? Father, this is your kingdom. It is your work. We don't want to take credit for it. We don't need to. Father, would you just show us your hand at work, not just in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. And God, would you help us that we might not despair, but Father, that we might with confidence and with expectancy, Lord, go about your business, Lord, for your glory. We pray. Amen.